So we're finishing off this week our series on the message of Jesus, and there's so much we could say, but this week we're going to finish with the message of forgiveness. And I don't know if ever you've been in a situation where someone has said to you, this is going to get worse before it gets better. Have you ever been in that situation? If not, you are now. So turn to the person next to you and say, this is going to get worse before it gets better. Just to... Because I believe the Lord has got a message for us this morning, but it's going to hurt. It's just going to hurt you more than it's going to hurt me. And it's been hurting me this week, I can tell you. So let's read, shall we? If you haven't got the notes, stick your hand up. The team will bring them round to you. Let's read Matthew chapter 18, words of Jesus. Let's read from verse 21 and get skewered. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus laughed. Doesn't say that, I added that bit in. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Peter fell over. No, he didn't say that, I added that bit as well. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell to his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. And when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his other fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to the master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him over to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Let's pray, shall we? Jesus, we thank you for your words of life. And we pray that you would pierce our hearts and rend us, Lord, that we might first receive the incomparable grace of God for us, but also might learn to extend it to others, whatever the cost. Come, Lord Jesus, right across this room, I believe you're going to do an amazing, life-changing, freeing work today. We just lay our hearts open to you, to allow you to come and do what only you can do. Holy Spirit, take these words of mine and take these words from your scripture and empower them to change our lives, we pray this morning. In your name, amen. The first thing we need to understand is the extent to which we have been forgiven. Our immense unpayable debt of sin has been forgiven by grace, undeserved favor. In the story, 10,000 talents in today's money, it's a little bit difficult to work out how much that is, but if it were silver talent, it would be worth about £5 million. If it were gold talents that Jesus was talking about, it would be worth £250 million. That's how much the guy owed to the king. In turn, what he was owed, 100 denarii, is about £8.50. So you start to see the picture that Jesus is portraying in this for us. The weight of our sin before God far outweighs anything that is owed to us. 1,000 years before, Isaiah declared, your sin is as scarlet, as the reddest, most dark color that they had available. In Revelation 21, it says, as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Anyone ever lied here? Their portion will be the second death. There is no escape from the just and right judgment of God. God is perfectly just, and the entire balance of this universe depends on his justice. He has to be just. John Arnott tells a story of a woman who was in one of his conferences, a nurse who had been traveling home, had been accosted by a guy who had done what you know, and there's children here, so I won't say, but you know what happens, and then beat her to kill her with a steel bar, beat her to, until left her ruined, her body was smashed, left her for dead. The only problem was she didn't die. She survived, but lived the rest of her life deaf. He'd beaten her so badly about the head that she was completely deaf and racked with pain throughout her body because of the damage that he had done to her. And everything inside of us says, justice must be done. Justice must be done. No one should get away with doing that to another human being. But actually, we can't live in a world of justice and expect justice for everyone else and mercy for us. All have sinned, the Bible says, and the wages of sin is death, separation from this God. And yet into that scene steps Jesus. And you remember the scene in the crucifixion, as it's coming up to the crucifixion, it says they put a scarlet robe on him. What was the point? It was a prophetic symbol that what Isaiah prophesied to us as a race, mankind, your sins are as scarlet. It was a symbol that that sin had gone onto him. It literally had covered him. It says in Romans, he who knew no sin became sin for us. And Isaiah finishes his prophecy. He says, though your sins are as scarlet, you shall be made as white as snow. Wow. The power of the cross. Our immense unpayable debt of sin has been forgiven by grace. John Arnott says this. He says, God moved us from the level of law of justice up to the level of grace. Undeserved favor. I love the picture in the early part of the Bible, Exodus 25. You shall put on the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the law, the testimony that I shall give you, and there I will meet you above the mercy seat. Do you see that? Even the construction of the Ark of the Covenant showed it. In the ark was the law, and yet above the ark was the mercy seat of God. And God said, I will meet you in that place of mercy. God has lifted us out of law and into this place of mercy. And he deals with our sins so thoroughly that we will never run into it again. It says in that passage that the king released him and forgave him. This wasn't just a kind of patch up. It writes in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. When does the east hit the west? Never. Never. You can never, the east never hits the west. You can never meet the two. That's how far he has removed your sins from you. Though your sins were as scarlet, you shall be as white as snow in God's eyes. And Jesus deals with sin and the cause of sin. 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So many, when I pray for them, it's not just the guilt of sin, but the shame of the things that they have done, the effect that it's had on their spirit and on their life. And the power of the cross is such that it will wash you completely clean from all of that junk, right to the depths of your being. And even when sickness is rooted in sin, obviously not all sickness comes from sin, but when it is, there's a story in Matthew 9 where Jesus says to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. And the man is instantly healed. His sin had an effect on his body, as it does. I was praying for a guy one time, and he had joint pain in all of his joints. And as we prayed, nothing happened. And then I just felt to ask him, is there anyone that you've not forgiven? And then the Holy Spirit brought back to mind someone that he hadn't forgiven. He forgave the person. Immediately, the power of God hit him, and his joints were pain-free. You see, the two, we're linked as people. And that's the effect of sin. And so what we have to recognize this morning is there are some here, you have never really understood how filthy your sin is before God. And this morning, the message for you is your sin is as scarlet, and you need to get into a reality and understand that. But there are many here who you've recognized the extent of your sin, but you've never really understood how clean you have been washed. That the east is from the west. That's how far he's removed your sin from you. So we've got to understand the extent that we have forgiven. And then secondly, we have to understand the extent that we need to forgive. Let me read you this story from Corrie ten Boom, a famous Christian author. I was in a church in Munich where I was speaking in 1947, and I saw him, a bald, heavy-set man in a grey overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. Memories of the concentration camp came back to me with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the centre of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment of skin. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me in a Christian meeting, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein, he said. How good it is to know that, as you say, our sins are at the bottom of the sea. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, my sister. Again, the hand came out, will you forgive me? And I stood there, and I could not do it. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, horrible death simply by the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held that, but to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I'd ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that the message that God forgives us has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus said, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. So I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood in my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did in that moment. Our forgiveness is rooted in the forgiveness that we extend to one another. That's what Jesus said. And so often we want penance, don't we? We want people to commit penance, to make up in some way for the sins that they've done to us. And we feel like that would make it feel better. Someone sinned against me recently and said they were so sorry, they just messed up. And I just said, I do forgive you, but it'd really help us both if you just lay down and let me kick you for a while first. I mean, that's how I felt and that's how they felt. It would have made us both feel so much better. Well, maybe not them so much, but certainly me. But that's not the gospel that we preach. Undeserved forgiveness is the message that we preach. Our forgiveness is not on the surface level, but from the heart, and it's to extend repeatedly. This is not an option. That's what the point that Jesus was making. Repeated forgiveness is not an option for us. It's what we're made to do. Defines us as sons of the living God himself. I had a time when I got tricked into taking out an insurance and tied into it for 4 years, £40 a month. And I tell you, I learned this lesson every month as I saw the face of the guy who tricked me into it. It cost me, I don't know, whatever, nearly two grand. Insurance I didn't need. And I took it, paid it out every month. And every month I said, like Peter, how many times, Lord, must I forgive? Is it seven times? And he said, forgive him again. And it did something in my heart as I realized the extent that I had been forgiven, that month in, month out, I had to pay this money to a man who tricked a naive guy who was just starting out in life. And I forgave him again and again. And that's what the Lord calls us to. The word forgiveness actually means to cut or to release. That's what that word in the story is like, isn't it? It's to cut or to release someone from the extent of their sin against us. It's like you have an IOU that you're carrying around and you take it out of your pocket and you tear it up and throw it away. You no longer are willing to carry that debt around with you. And it goes even beyond that. It doesn't just move us back to the neutral, this forgiveness that Jesus taught. It moves us even into the positive. Matthew 5, you've heard what it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. I mean, it's powerful. It's so hard, so painful. But Jesus says, if you want to be like your Father, if you really want to be like your Father, then pray that forgiveness through until you can not just be neutral towards them, but you can bless them. You can pray for their good. I was talking with about this concept with a friend recently, and we realized that on the cross, when Jesus cried out, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do, it was not only a few moments after that that the centurion, the man mostly responsible for the pain and execution that Jesus had gone through, suddenly has a revelation and says, surely this man was the Son of God. It was too late to do anything about it. But do you see the point? That as we release forgiveness in that way, as we release it, it releases people to have their own encounter with God. We cut this ungodly, demonic tie between us, and suddenly they have their own ability to encounter God. The centurion suddenly wakes up in the middle of the crucifixion. Oh my goodness, this was the Son of God. Why? Because Christ had forgiven him and said, Father, will you forgive him also? Forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. You know, we don't have to be reconciled, because reconciliation takes two parties. It means both the offender and the one who's been offended need to agree and come to a place where they want to reconcile. Forgiveness is not the same. You can forgive people even if they are not willing to be reconciled to you, even if they never admit that what they did was wrong. And that's the extent that we're called to. Why? Because the massive weight of sin against us has been forgiven and washed clean. And Jesus says, because I've done that for you, I expect you to walk out and do the same for others. If we don't, we deliver ourselves over to the tormentors. That's what it says in the passage. We deliver ourselves over to the tormentors. You see, if we refuse to forgive, we step back out of this place of grace. God has stepped us up into grace, as that quote from John Arnott said. But if we refuse to forgive, we step straight back down into the place of law, into the place of legalism. And the enemy has free rein into our lives in that place. He has free rein to affect us and to come against us. And so, as a guy was talking to a man who was in the Russian army, and he said to him, you know, when you went in the Russian army, did you have a choice? He said, oh yeah, we had a choice. It was go into the army or go to prison. We had a choice. It's a bit like that. We have a choice. We can stay in the grace of God. We can walk in his grace. We can extend that grace to others. Or we can step out, step back down into the place of law and allow the tormentors access to our lives. You know, the story of the nurse that I started with, John Arnott met with in one of his conferences. For years, since she had been beaten and left for dead, she had harbored bitterness and anger and resentment towards the man who had done this to her. She hated him with a poisonous hatred. And she came to the conference with the Arnotts, and they spoke of the grace and the love of God and the need to forgive. And as she stood there and just began to weep, she said to them, "I can't live like this anymore. I cannot carry this junk anymore. Help me to release him." And so they prayed through with her and forgave, and she forgave the man that had done this to her. She let go of the IOU, the bitterness, the poison flooded out of her life. And as she did so, her entire body began to click and crack, her back straightened, and suddenly, for the first time in since it had happened, she was pain-free. All the pain left her body. She didn't recover her hearing, strangely, but all the pain from her body that she was living with day in, day out, just left. There's something about forgiveness that releases the power of God into our lives and other people's lives. And lastly on this, our forgiveness must extend to ourselves. Whenever I pray with people who have sinned in a way, I will always ask them to forgive themselves. Because so often some people find it easier to forgive others than they do to forgive themselves and to forgive their own sin. And so I'll always get people to do that. And it's so powerful. I was praying with someone recently who'd done this major blunder early in life. And I said to them, have you forgiven yourself? And he said, "I've never even thought that I needed to." And I said, "Would you be willing to?" And sure. And this was a guy who didn't express hardly any emotion at all during the time that we'd been praying. And so he spoke the words out, "I forgive you for what you did." He spoke his own name, "I forgive you for what you've done." And as he did so, this heart-wrenching sobs of self-hatred and self-pity just poured out of him. I mean, it was just phenomenal to see as God just broke something over him. You see, he knew that God had forgiven him. The people involved had even forgiven him, but he'd never been able to forgive himself. And it says in Scripture, doesn't it? Love your neighbor as yourself. I love what Peter Jackson says. If you can't love yourself, God help your neighbor. It's so true. Unforgiveness is not just letting time pass. I prayed with someone the other day, 30 years ago something had been done to them, and we prayed it through as if it were yesterday. Time heals nothing. It is not your saviour. Jesus is your saviour. It is not being a doormat or enabling an abuser. You can forgive, but you might still need to put boundaries around your life to protect yourself or perhaps your family from abusive behavior. It's different from reconciliation, and it does not mean you enable an abuser to carry on. It's not dependent on feelings, but it does involve feelings. It's not minimizing. This is a common one. Oh, the offense was not that bad. I mean, my story is a story of minimizing the things. Oh, well, it wasn't that bad. It wasn't that bad. And God just nailed me on it. Minimizing someone's sin against you does not forgive them. It just pushes it down deeper into you. It's not excusing them for the sin that they've done to you. So often when we have parents who have sinned against us, we excuse them. I was praying with a guy recently, and his parents had sinned horribly against him, and his response was, when I called him on it and as he told the story, his response was, "Yeah, but their parents were even worse to them, and you know, they did better to me than had been done to them." And I said, "So what? Sin is sin. If you excuse it, you don't forgive. You just put a sticking plaster over it at best." That's not to say that we have license to rail against our parents, because we're called to honor them, but still we have to recognize the sin that they do against us and truly forgive them from the heart. So, how do we forgive? What's the process of forgiveness? Jesus said this. He said, when you forgive, you must forgive from the heart. What's that? What does that really mean? You must forgive from the heart. Isn't it just enough to say, oh, I forgive you? To speak out, oh Lord, I forgive them. Isn't that enough? What, in my experience, it's often not, actually. That's the beginning, the willingness to forgive, but often there's some more involved. And let me just demonstrate to you the process that Caroline and I use when we pray. I'm sure there are other ways of helping and forgiving from the heart, but this is just what we use. Let me give you an example. I met with a guy who, the reason that he'd come to pray was because he had a great family, lovely wife, lovely kids, but he didn't really feel like he loved them. What I meant to say is he wanted to love them, but there just was nothing there. He said, I even say I love you, but the words are just hollow. And there's no emotion. I care for them. I deeply like them and like being around them, but there's just something missing and I don't know what it is. So we just began to talk. And as we began to talk, it was quite clear what the problem was. He had never, ever been told that he was loved by his mother and father. Never. Not once in his entire life had they said to him that we love you. They demonstrated, they provided, they'd done all the money and the school and everything, but they had never, ever said to him, I love you. And so we began to pray, and this is the process that I led him through. Firstly, we had to get through the minimizing and the excusing and recognize that it was sin. It is sinful for parents not to tell their children that they love them. It's their primary job, apart from anything else, before providing clothes and food, is to tell your kids that you love them. If you're a parent here and have not done it, do not let anything pass after you leave this meeting until you go and tell your children that you love them. And so we said, pray this through. Father, I recognize my dad sinned against me. I recognize that particularly my father had never said that he loved me and it was a sin. And I recognize that before you. Even though he'd been brought up badly, I recognize that sin. And then I got him to express his feelings to his dad as if his dad was sitting there. I find this really helpful to help people connect with the pain that's really gone on. And so we just said, and he said, it sounds a bit weird to pray to him as if he's not here. It's kind of a bit kind of freaky. And I said, well, just give it a go and let's see what happened. There'd been no emotion, no feeling. It had been fairly, you know, normal day so far. And he began to pray or began to speak to his father. And he said, Dad. And he barely got the words out of his mouth when the power of God hit him and he just began to weep. He began to say, how hard would it have been just to say at one time that you love me? How hard would it have been? I felt like a leper. You never touched me. You never held me. How difficult would it have been? And this anger and this pain that I think surprised him, so he said afterwards, just came out from his spirit as he really connected from the heart with the sin that had been done against him. And in that moment, as he saw his dad there before him, as he'd kind of spent this stuff, this junk that was there, I just said, now will you be willing to forgive your dad? He'd said the words, Dad, I forgive you, many times before, but this time he really connected with it. Dad, I forgive you. Tears rolling down his face, tears rolling down my face. Dad, I forgive you. I release you. I know you didn't mean to do it. I know you didn't knew no better, but you sinned and I forgive you and I release you from it. And then he laid down the right to judge his dad. He laid down the right to freeze his dad out, to be silent with his dad. And he just repented of that sin. And then I told him, speak the truth to yourself, because as a little boy, you've taken on a whole bunch of lies right now. Speak the truth. And so as the Holy Spirit prompted him, he just began to speak the truth. You are not alone. You are loved by your Heavenly Father. You are not a leper or someone who doesn't deserve to be loved. Just all these lies that he'd been running over his mind for 30 odd years, he just began to erase them with the truth of the Holy Spirit. And finally, he finished with blessing his dad. Blessing him. releasing him, praying for the love and the blessing of God on his life. I spoke to him a while ago, and I just wondered what difference it had made. You know, it was a very emotional moment. You knew that God was doing something, but I wondered what difference had it really made to his ongoing life. And he said, you know what? I was looking at some photos at work. They just popped up on my screensaver of my kids the other day. And as I looked at the photos, I saw my boy. I for the first time, I thought, I so love that boy. He'd been saying the words for years, but for the first time, he really connected that he loved him with everything in his being. And he said, I got home late one night. My wife was asleep. And something welled up inside of me, and I thought, I so love her. Thank you, Jesus, for giving her to me. He said, for the first time, I felt what I have always wanted to feel, the love of God in my heart for other people. So anyway, I figured that it must have worked then. This is the power of forgiveness. It affects us in ways that we don't even know, as God washes us clean. You know, we'll finish on this. We won't do this. There's some other notes there. You can look at them later. I'd love to give us a chance to pray. We're going to take communion together. In America, the most powerful beast in Northern America is the grizzly bear. Grizzly bear can kill anything. There's not another animal on that continent that the grizzly cannot kill and tear to shreds. It is so powerful, so immense, so massive, so strong. And yet there is an animal that eats quite happily next to the grizzly, that wanders around, walks even up to the grizzly's cubs, will eat next to them, play with them. Do you know what animal that is? The skunk. The skunk has no fear of the grizzly. For even though the grizzly could tear the skunk to shreds in a second, the price would be too high. Do you get the point? You can carry this junk around with you for the rest of your life if you like, but I urge you, don't. The price is too high. Way too high.